If you're saved tonight, raise your right hand. If you know it, raise your left hand. If you're glad about it, raise both of them. The book of Malachi tonight, chapter number 4. Brother Brian preached from the first book of the New Testament. And I want to preach tonight, real quickly, from the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi means Jehovah's messenger. And the days of Malachi were very much like these last days in which we live. If I read it right, there's over 21 different indictments that God lays to the charge of His people. The days of Malachi were days of great disobedience. They were days of great apostasy. They were days of great sin. In fact, the sin was so great that when Malachi lays down his pen and silences his voice, from the last book of the Old to where our brother preached from tonight, the first book of the New, there are 400 years of prophetic silence. Not only tonight should we fear the statements of God, we should fear the silence of God. One of the signs that somebody or a nation or a people is under the judgment of God is not necessarily what all God says, it's what He doesn't say. And the days of Malachi were days of spiritual darkness. The sun sets, and for 400 years, there's not a prophetic word from God. I believe the days of Malachi are very much like the days that we're living in tonight. I don't believe it takes a rocket science to figure out that we're living in days of great sin. When our president said he was going to change America, he meant it, and he's done it. And I think I'll keep my Bible and my gun, and you can keep the chain. But these are days of great sin and apostasy in which we live. I don't know how you feel about it tonight, but it's one thing when the signs of the times are displayed on the stage of our culture. It's one thing when the signs of the time is displayed on the stage of our educational system. It's one thing when the signs of the time are displayed on the stage of civilization and morals. But brother, it's a different thing when the signs of the times are displayed on the stage of religion. There's moral darkness, political darkness, and even religious darkness in the world in which we live. But sometimes the darker the night, the brighter the light. And in this day of Malachi, of spiritual and moral and political religious darkness, God raises up a man by the name of Malachi. And he's got a message for God's people that are living in a dark day. I discovered this reading through the prophets. No matter how wicked it got, no matter how apostate it got, no matter how bad it got, God always had a faithful few. A little stubborn bunch that would not bow, that would not bend to the wind and the whims of the day. And God had a message for the faithful. And may I remind you tonight, there's still some faithful, God-fearing, God-honoring, God-loving people in this land in which we live. Don't believe the radio. Don't believe the media. Don't believe the newspaper. Everybody in America is not a pervert. Everybody's not a crackpot. Everybody's not an idiot. There's still the faithful few. We may be few and we may be faint, but praise God, we're still here. One guy said, well, what's so exciting about being in a battle? Glory to God, we're still in it. And he's not coming back for the atheists. He's not coming back for the sinners. He's not coming back for those that hate God. He's coming back for you and I. Amen. And yes, I believe when the Son of Man cometh, yes, I believe He will find faith on the earth. I believe the Bible is true. The Holy Ghost is still real. And when Jesus comes, He's a coming back for somebody. Glory to God, I feel like preaching right there. And I'm glad I'm in that number. When the saints get raptured out and the saints, whoop, go marching in. And Malachi has a message for God's people in a dark day. Chapter number 1 and verse number 2, God says, I'm the compassionate one. It's amazing that in the midst of a dark day, God reminds His people that He still loves them. They had doubted His love. They had rejected His love. They had even questioned His love. But God reminds them, I still love you. And aren't you glad in a dark day, He's still the compassionate one.
Yes.
Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea and higher than the mountains and taller than the stars is God's amazing compassion and love for you and I. God's message in chapter 1 and verse 2, He is still the compassionate one. Then you come to chapter number 3 and verse number 6. That in a dark day, our God is the changeless one. He said, I want to remind you that I'm God, I'm the Lord, and I change not. In a world that everything in Malachi's day had changed, God says, I change not. And brother, we're living in a world of change. And everything seems to change in our society. Politics has changed and religion has changed and preachers has changed. But aren't you glad our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? You know, my daddy said about a man that changes, it means one or two things. He was always wrong. Then he finally got it right. Therefore, he owes somebody an apology. Or it means he was always right and he went wrong and then he really owes somebody an apology. But can I say this tonight? God has always been right. He has never been wrong. My wife and I hadn't been married long and it didn't dawn on me. You know, when you first get married and you don't know them that well, you have to ask them. Are you mad? And then there comes a time in your relationship when you don't have to ask. In fact, there comes a time when you realize it doesn't do any good to ask. Because if you ask, you're going to get this great wealth of information. Nothing. Nothing. I said to my little damsel one day, I said, well, baby doll, if you're this jacked up over nothing, God forbid that something ever happened. So one Sunday morning while I was preaching, I saw her stove up. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. Somebody in the church has done stole the bananas out of her cornflakes. So we get in the car and it's real cold. It may be July on the outside, but as Merle Haggard said, if I can make it through December, it's on the inside. I'm sorry I said that, but I eat at Waffle House and I hear things I shouldn't hear. Oh, Lord. And I said, now, there's something bothering you. And I saw it come over you while I was preaching. And she said, well, I'm not supposed to tell you what to preach, but you did say something that I don't agree with. I thought, yeah, and I got a feeling this ain't the first and it's not going to be the last. Boy, I was preaching that Sunday morning and I heard somebody else say it and I thought it was good. I mean, every young preacher hears something and he thinks it's good, and if the crowd responds, he don't have to study it, because if the crowd responded, surely it's good. And if that old preacher said it and got by with it, surely I can say it and get by with it. And I was wound up one Sunday morning, I was preaching on abortion, I was preaching on homosexuality, I was preaching one of them tomcat sermons. If it got in the way, I scratched it. And man, I just stopped and I said this. I said, bless God, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to dig up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. And boy, and I said that, Miss Harper spove up at me And she said, you said God would have to apologize. She said, Joatha, let me tell you something. God is sovereign and God is righteous and He never has and He never will have to apologize to anybody. I'm going to tell you what's worse than your wife getting mad when the Holy Ghost agrees with her and says she's right. And just let me say this tonight to you younger men starting out in this marital deal. She will be right, but be careful when you have to admit that, because if you ever admit it, she'll hold it over your head for 40 years. She may never be right again, but she will remind you of that one time when she was. I'll tell you, revival is about to break out here tonight. May I remind you, I'm against abortion, I'm against homosexuality, I'm against the sin of the day, and God did judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and He will judge America. But can I remind you, the sovereign, eternal, righteous, holy God of this Bible has never had to apologize. He'll never have to apologize. He's always been right. He'll never be wrong. He is the unchanging God in the midst of a changing world. His message, He's the compassionate one. He's the changeless one. He comes to chapter number 3 in verse number 17. He said, He's the claiming one. And God said, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. He said, I know the priesthood has changed. I know the political landscape has changed. I know the judges have changed. I know my people have changed. But I've got a group of people that still fear me and they still love me. And God didn't call them hogs. And God didn't call them pigs. And God didn't call them dogs. He called them jewels, precious things. And I'm glad tonight one day He's coming back to make up His jewels. He's not forgotten about us. He will remember us. He will remember us. He's the claiming one. I remember several years ago my wife and kids went up to North Carolina to see her mother. And you say, why didn't you go with her? Well, they went up there to see her mother. And I was all alone that Saturday night and Sunday night, and I was going to fly up on Monday to greet them in Greensboro. Boy, Sunday night after church, I preached so hard, I just went home and passed out, went to bed. Oh, about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, I heard a noise. A noise that you're not supposed to hear. And I usually, if I hear a noise, I wake her up and I say, go see what that is. I tell her, listen, God called me to preach. I got to preach. I'm important. You go see what it is. If somebody gets shot, it don't need to be the man of God. She wasn't there that night. So I just buried my head under the cover and said, oh God, help it to go away. But it didn't go away. It got louder. So finally I realized I had to go inspect her. Boy, I got out of the bed in my Batman pajamas. Reached under my bed and got my Remington 870 pump 12 gauge. And here I come in my Batman pajamas, look like Rambo back from the dead down the hallway. I'm expecting to see nothing. I'm expecting to find nothing. But oh, through the top glass part of our door, I saw him. And I didn't know who he was. And I don't know what he had in his hand, but he was trying his best to jimmy that lock. That door was shaking. That doorknob was turning. And you say, what did you do? I grabbed my heart like that man on TV and I said, Elizabeth, this is the big one. I'm coming home. Now don't you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. None of you are that spiritual. Son, my knees started playing Dixie on one another. And buddy, I just went, shush. Now you gun enthusiasts know, no, there's no sound on planet Earth like cheat, cheat. Cheat, cheat. Boy, cheat, cheat that thing. Not only do I know what it sounds like, that dude on the other side of the door knows what it sounds like. Son, I shoot, shake, I raised that thing up and I thought I'd just shoot you through the door. You know, I didn't think about the po-po. I didn't think about the patrol. I didn't think about, you know what I thought about? I thought, if I shoot that door, my wife will kill me. I can see her now. Why'd you shoot a hole in the door? She don't care about my safety. Just don't blow a hole in her whatnots. Man, I cheek boy, he hit the ground. He jumped off the porch. Man, I reached over there and I didn't even run. I didn't have far to go. But I got that phone and I was gonna call 911. I like to never felt 11 on that dial. You blondes are gonna get that after a while. Man, I 911. I was out of breath. I said, "I'm Brother Joe Walker, pastor of a church over here on the road, and there's a man trying to get in my house. Help me!" Boy, like that scared me to death. Finally, the police came over there and they caught the guy in the church parking lot. I mean, he walked right up to one of the sheriffs come down the back road. He come around that side, walked right into the guy. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm homeless. I need a place to spend the night." He said, "I've got you one downtown. Let's go." Boy, they all let, by the time that got through, it was about 7 o'clock, man. I had to hurry and get a shower and get my ride and go to the airport to preach my revival. And I don't know, I've watched too much horror movies or something. Whole time I'm in that shower, I can just see that knife coming through that curtain and that villain spilling my blood. I was scared to death. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. A man that'll come to your house knowing you're on the inside, he's coming to do you harm. But you know what? If that thief breaks in your home, listen to me. Maybe some of you ladies worked all day and maybe you left some dirty dishes in the sink because your old man's sorry enough he won't help you. And maybe there's some dirty clothes in the hamper or maybe he forgot to take out the trash. But I'm telling you why we're in this room tonight. God forbid, but if a thief goes to our house, he's not going to do the dishes. He's not going to do the laundry. He's not going to take out the trash. He's not coming for dirty clothes or trash. Or the dirty dishes. He's coming for the rings and the watches and the guns. He's coming for the jewels. He's coming for the expensive things. And the Bible likens the coming of the Lord not to you and I, but to sinners as a thief in the night. And I want to tell you, glory to God, when Jesus comes back in power and glory to this world, he's not coming back for the dopers and the drinkers and the hell raisers and the God cussers. He's not coming back for the garbage and the trash. He's coming back for the bride. He's coming back for the saints. He's coming back for the jewels. Those that's been saved and washed in the blood of Calvary and lifted up and gave it a second chance. And I just want to say this about seconds. If God gives you a second chance, that don't mean you're second class. I'm glad I want God's jewels. And he's coming back for the church of the living God. Because he's the compassionate one. He's the changeless one. He's the claiming one. And then tonight we come to our text, chapter 4, whoop, and verse number 2. He is the curing one. He is the curing one. Because he said in our text tonight, chapter 4, verse number 2, "But unto you that fear my name." Let me stop and just take a little vote. Is there anybody in this room right now, tonight, you fear God? You honor God. You reverence God. You believe God. You know Him. He knows you. You love Him. He loves you. You got Him. He's got you. I just wonder if there's anybody in this room tonight saved and knowing and glad about it. That God is your Father and Jesus is your elder brother and the Holy Ghost is your comforter and the Bible is your book and the church is your family and heaven's your home. Yes! Well, I'm talking to you. Touch that person beside of you and say, "Hey, Jack, he's talking to you." "But unto you that fear my name." Can I ask you one more time, is there anybody in this room in Milton, Florida tonight? You love God, you fear God, you honor God, you reverence God. Hallelujah! Amen. Well, he's not talking to you. Whoop! And he's talking to me. Lord, I'm having me a good time. But unto you that fear my name, watch this promise. Watch this declaration. But unto you that fear my name shall. Read it out loud with me. The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. Watch this now. Malachi is preaching to a dark day. When he silences his voice and steals his pen, the sun sets in the western sky. And 400 years of spiritual prophetic silence permeate the land. But yet, right before the light goes out, glory, he gave them a promise. The sun's coming up in the morning. I don't have a title for my sermon tonight, but I just got one. I want to preach tonight on this subject. The sun's are coming up in the morning. It may be moral, political, spiritual, religious, judicial darkness in our land, but I'm glad we've got a promise. He that will come will not tarry. And it may be dark, but it will not be dark for long, because the sun is going to arise with healing in His wings, and His name is Jesus. He's coming again. Watch this now. Malachi silences his voice, steals his pen. In 400 years, God says nothing. And after 400 years, God wants to say something. And you know who God says something to after saying nothing? To a bunch of little shepherd boys. Out in the Judean hills, keeping watch over their flock by night. God got the heavenly choir and got them in the choir loft of the glory world. And they sang the glory down. Had a little silver star poked out its little finger out of the glory world over top of a manger. And an angel got a cloud and made it like a pulpit. And he spoke with a voice that shattered planet earth. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Because after 400 years of darkness, the light of the world, the star of David, came up out of that manger with healing in his wings. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, that he appeared and the soul felt its worth. I'm not after 400 years. The light of the world came into this world. And we don't have to walk in darkness, but we can walk in the light. For Jesus is the light of life. He is the light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. For He arose out of that manger as a Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. He's 30 years old. And there's an old wild-eyed, locust-eating Baptist preacher by the name of John. John Baptist. And the Bible said he's down there preaching repentance. And he's baptizing those converts. One of the gospel writers said, and he's baptizing them. And they are confessing their sins. I don't know how it happened. I guess John is standing there and has a long line of people, and they'll walk up, confess their sin, and John will dunk them. They'll come up, confess their sin, and old brother John will dunk them. But about that time somebody walked up that didn't confess their sin because they didn't have any to confess. I'm about to run backwards right there. Son walked up, the one that didn't have to confess the sin because he didn't have any to confess. And John said, wait a minute. I'm not worthy to tie your shoes. You, the one I said was going to come, that you must increase and I must decrease. And Jesus says, John, to fulfill righteousness, I want you to baptize me. John, to show forth my purpose, I'm going to make men righteous. I need you to baptize me. And John is usually baptizing converts, but here you have the convert baptizing the converter. And type of his death, John puts him in that liquid grave. In type of his burial, John puts him in that liquid grave. In type of his resurrection, John brings him up out of that liquid grave. And it may not be doing much for you, but it tore up heaven. For after 400 years of saying nothing, God said something to the shepherds. Now all of a sudden, God wants to say something else. He rolled back the clouds, and he took the Holy Ghost, and he put it on the wings of a dove. And by the way, he hadn't seen that dove since Noah's Ark, because he let out that dove, and it never returned. Oh, I'm glad, hallelujah, when Jesus was baptized in that river, that dove could light, because Jesus was sinless and pure and impeccable and holy and awesome and undefiled, whoop, and separate from sinners. And that dove landed on the shoulders of the Son of God. Like I said, it may not be doing much for us, but it tore up heaven. And God rolled back the clouds, sent the Holy Ghost on the wings of a dove. And God himself, not an angel this time, not a prophet this time, not a spokesman this time, but God himself leaned over the balcony of heaven and spake with a voice that shook the foundations of the earth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he arose out of that river with healing in his wings. How much? He had so much healing in his wings that he goes on a 3.5-year campaign, and he opens the eyes of the blind and unstops the ears of the deaf and loosens the tongues of the dumb and cleanses the leper and feeds the hungry and waters the thirsty. Hallelujah. And raises the dead, comforts the lonely, most of all saves the sinner. He arose out of that manger with healing, and out of that river with healing in his wings. Now he's 33. And not because of his sins, but your sins and mine. They find him guilty over there in Pilate's kangaroo court. You know what they find him guilty of? Love. In the first degree. And they take him out to Gabbatha. They take him out to the pavement where they scourge him and beat him, and he's wounded for our transgressions. And then they take him up there to that old wooden cross, and they lay that cross upon his back, and he marches to the top of Calvary's Hill. I see the blood and the spit and the sweat run down the face and the cheeks and the body of God's Son of Righteousness. But somehow, if you get close to him, you don't smell the blood and the sweat and the spit. You smell that fresh ointment that just a few hours ago little Mary had put on Jesus. For he is going to go to the cross as a sweet, Lord God, I'm about to run right there, savor unto God. Boy, they impale him to that cross, and he hangs between heaven and earth. Oh, and he dies for our sin. Oh, about that time the world was wrapped in darkness, because the light of the world had gone out. And the reason why that was a blackout at Calvary, the atonement was always made in the darkness. In that Holy of Holies, there was no lampstand. In that 15x15 Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, it was total dark in there. But when that priest applied the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to that mercy seat, then and only then the Shekinah glory and light, whoop, light of God came in that place. By the way, the only hope for an old darkened sinner is to get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the darkness leaves, and the Shekinah glory of the Holy Ghost of God indwells in our heart, whose light, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he cried in the middle of the darkness, "It's finished! It's finished!" They took him off of that cross, wrapped him up again in grave clothes, and sealed him in a borrowed tomb. Why a borrowed tomb? Didn't need to buy it. Wasn't going to need it for 3 days. Did you know the Bible said the foxes had holes and the birds had nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head? Did you know when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he barred a womb to be born from? He barred a bed to sleep in. He barred a table to eat at. He barred a donkey to ride. He barred a boat to ride. He barred a boat to preach on. He even barred a cross to die on. And he barred a tomb to lay in. He never bought a piece of ground. He never bought a flock of sheep. He never bought a home. He never bought a camel. He never bought a house. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, the only thing he ever bought and paid for was your soul and mine, when he bought us off of the auction block of sin with his own blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And they sealed him in that borrowed tomb. 3 days and three nights, once again, darkness has come. Darkness has engulfed planet Earth one more time. Oh, because the Son of Righteousness is laying dead over there in that tomb. Well, I'm glad to report to you, hallelujah to God, that's not the end of the story. Early on Easter Sunday morning, I see the grave clothes as they begin to pop off. I see his eyelids as they begin to twinkle. I see his chest as he begins to heave, as the breath of God flows through that body of clay. And up from the grave he arose with the mighty power of his toes. And he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And he arose out of that tomb. And you better believe he's got some healing in his wings, because he'll save every sinner that'll come to the cross. He said, because I live, ye too shall live also. He arose out of that tomb with healing in his wings.
Amen.
40 days later, he takes them out unto Bethany. Boy, there are some times in the Bible I'd have loved to have been there, and I'd have been there then, because the King James said, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. You say, you wasn't there when he lifted up his hands and blessed them. No, but I was there when he reached down his hand and blessed me. Hey, man? Woo! And he reaches up and gets that cloud, and he wraps it around him like a cloak, and double clutches that cloud. New Jerusalem bound. There stood by Jesus two witnesses. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And as they're riding through them clouds, they know who he is. They know who they're riding with. Boy, they saw him when he left glory the first time. And he's coming back different than he came the first time. He's going back to glory with the marks of the cross. He's going back to glory with the mark of the thorns and the beatings and the whippings. Oh, you say, preacher, why, by the way, have you read the book of the Revelation? Way out yonder where John saw the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne, he said, he's the Lamb of God having been slain. Oh, this very night, he's in heaven and he still bears the marks of bloody Calvary. And someone said, why? I'll tell you why. To remind us through all eternity, we're not there because we're Baptist. We're not there because we're good. We're there because of the finished work of the old rugged cross. And he goes away. And the world has said, and the world still says, he's gone. He's gone. And he's not coming back. Wrong, 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 wrong. Several years ago, one of our former attorney generals wrote an article and published it in every major newspaper in America that she believed that any group of religious people that were naive enough to believe that the founder of their religion that had been gone for thousands of years would visibly in a body come back one day, she said, I consider them a cult and highly ignorant. Well, I'm not in a cult, but I'm into church. And I ain't sipping on pink lemonade, but I am drinking new wine. And I'm not looking for a hellbot comet, but I'm looking for a glory cloud. And I've not been brainwashed, but I have been bloodwashed. Why, you got some loved ones in your family. They didn't want you to drink. They didn't want you to smoke. They didn't want you to get locked up. They didn't want you to act like a heathen. They wanted you to get just enough religion so they'd have a decent place to have your funeral. Oh, God, they didn't mean for you to get as much as you got. They wanted you to get in church, but not one like this. They wanted you to straighten up, but not this straight. And so now, they look at you and go, there they go. And there they go. Oh, Bible thumpers, oh, Jesus lovers, you got that right. There they go. You got neighbors everywhere. There they go. Yeah, one day Jesus is coming, and we're going to leave out of here, and that same crowd's going to say, there they go. Oh, they say he's gone and he's not coming back. But can I tell you in closing tonight? Boy, I've had me a time with this. Can I tell you, by the way, when I say in closing, sometimes I mean it and sometimes I don't. And you don't have to figure out which one I'm talking about. So in closing tonight, let me just say this. He arose out of that manger with healing in his wings. He arose out of that river with healing in his wings. He arose out of that tomb with healing in his wings. And can I tell you unto you that fear his name, he's going to arise off of the throne some golden daybreak, because the sun's coming up in the morning and he'll have healing in his wings, and there'll be no more sickness, and there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more war, because heaven and Jesus is going to fix it all. Woo! Because he's the Son of Righteousness. And he's coming up in the morning with healing in his wings. Now in closing, I think I really mean it this time. You know what that means most preachers say in closing? 30 more minutes. I'm going to be done. Brother Brown, I'm like you. I get to thinking. And sometimes, I don't know if you do this or not, I overthink. But I got to think of the sun and wings. I never seen no wings on the sun. What does that mean? Sun of righteousness with healing in his wings. So I studied the word wings. And it literally means majestic garments. It means the flowing garments of royalty. It literally means afterglow. My daughter got married to Meathead back in July. I'm dealing with bitterness. I didn't mind that boy, but that's something about that girl getting married. Oh, Lord. And the only thing I'm expecting out of it, bless God, I better get some grandkids out of that, because that was an expensive wedding. I just thought law school was bad. Oh, Lord. Boy, she come out of that bridal room and met me in that hallway and started crying. I said, shut up, I'll slap you. Don't you start that crying, because I was about to die myself. Boy, she was so pretty. I looked up there at old Lurch and I said, boy, you're out putting your coverage. You out of your league. And boy, she walked down that aisle, and honestly, me and her's right here, but she's still back here. That veil. Our church, you've seen it, has a pretty high platform, and we walk up the steps. She's up here, but she's still back there. She had 4 miles of dress behind her. I never seen that like it in my life. And she had her best friend by the name of Ashley, her maid of honor. Every time she'd turn, every time she'd go to the unity candle or the kneeling bench, Ashley's job was to make sure her afterglow, her flowing garments. That's what that woman touched last night when she got healed. She touched his afterglow. She touched his flowing garments. Well, glory, I'm going somewhere. You remember old Brother Moses? You remember Brother Moses, how he died? How did Moses die? I'll tell you this, he wasn't sick. His natural forces was not abated. He's the only man I know that died healthy. You said, I know others that died healthy. No. Can I give you something real deep? If you die tonight, something happened. You show my heart to quit beating. That's called heart failure. Moses died healthy. How does a healthy man just die? I asked Mays Jackson. I thought if anybody knows, he does. I said, Mays, Moses wasn't sick. Now, how did he die? He said, oh, that's simple. Don't you know? I said, no, if I knew, I wouldn't be asking you. He said, oh, honey, I'll tell you how he died. Honey, God took him on top of Mount Nebo and smothered him to death with Holy Ghost kisses. Sounds good to me. The old Jewish writers used to say, Jehovah sucked out his soul with a kiss. I don't know. But I tell you what the Lord showed me. You remember over there when Moses got discouraged because they were dancing in front of that golden calf and he took them commandments and he chucked them on the ground? And God came by and said, what's wrong with you? What do you need? And Moses said, I'll tell you what I need. Show me thy glory. God said, well, we got a problem. I'd like to, but we got a problem. You can't see my face and live. But I got a solution. I'll take you to the mountain. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. Whoop! I'll cover you with my hand. And you can't see my face, but I'll let you see my garment. My majestic flowing garments. My afterglow. You can't behold me, but I'll blip you. Blip. You say that's not a lot. It was enough to light up his world. Because when he come off of that mountain, he had to put a veil over his face because he was lit up by the glory of God and all he got was a blip. My God, can you imagine when we get over the blips and get a gaze? Now watch this now. I believe this is how he died. Old Moses and God is up there on that mountain. Nobody up there with him and God. He gets up there and God said, okay, son. You remember that time back over there when you said you wanted to see me? And I told you, you can't see my face and live. Well, you don't have to live down here no more. You prayed your last prayer. You fought your last battle. You've had your last burdens. So I tell you what I'm going to do. God took down the veil and said, see me? And I believe Moses saw it. And it was breathtaking. You gonna get that in a minute? Brian, I was standing there that day. My daddy made the crossing. My sister was on one side of the bed singing daddy's favorite song. What a day that'll be. I'm on the other side quoting Psalm 23. And my poor little mama, I felt so sorry for her. She's at the foot of the bed, caught between worlds. Boy, she'd grieve and wail out, oh, baby, don't leave me. We've been married for 60 years. I can't live without you. And then the grace of God would kick in. And she'd go to shouting, hallelujah, glory to God. Amen. My mama said this 5 seconds before my daddy died. Sweet Jesus, I want to thank you for the privilege to be married all these years to a Holy Ghost preacher and a man of God. She leaned down and kissed my daddy and said, honey, go on and take your flight, baby. Jesus has got his arms stretched out waiting. Joe and us will see you in a little while. And he raised them old baby blues and breathed that breath. I believe they got to see him and it took his breath away. I want to tell you tonight, I know the days are weary and the long night is dreary. And sometimes it looks like Satan's won. But praise God, the sun is coming up in the morning. And we'll see his face. And we'll sing the story, saved by grace. He's going to arise with healing in his wings. Hallelujah, what a sing. Woo! I think I'll sing a little bit. And the sun's coming up in the morning, Every tear will be gone from my eye. This old clay's gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. I didn't get no request, but I believe I'm going to sing another. Come morning, I'll walk by the river. I'll rest neath the evergreen tree. So I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. I think I'm going to sing me another one. In the sweet by and by, we shall... Dad, I'm a-coming, honey. Hold on. Whoop. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. I believe I'm going to sing another one. I will meet you in the morning by the bright riverside. When all sorrow has drifted away, I'll be standing at the portal when the gates open wide. At the close of life's long dreary day, I'll meet you in the morning with a how do you do. And we'll sit down by the river and with rapture old acquaintance renewed. You'll know me in the morning by the smile that I wear. When I meet you in the morning in the city that is built for square. By and by when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Hallelujah! The sun's coming up in the morning with healing in its wings, and we're going to get out of here and we're home free. That's not fairy tale. That's a promise from God. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Woo! What a day that'll be when Jesus comes in the clouds. Turn to somebody beside of you and say, hallelujah, I'm going. How about you? I'm not only in closing, I'm done. And wore out. And having the time of my life. Glory to God. We've not been forgotten. We've not been forsaken. We've not been stranded on the shores of time. He that will come will not tarry. He's not forgot about us. Amen. And should the day come, but I can't remember him, he will remember me. I'm telling you, the sun is coming up in the morning. Woo! Jesus is coming again. Glory to God. Help yourself. Hallelujah.